Have you ever had to make a hard decision and you just didn't know what to do? Now, I'm not talking about a decision like, where should we go out to eat, Italian or Chinese? That's not what I'm talking about. Let's pretend it's something like, which job should I take? Is it one with a little lower income, or should I take the one with a higher income but more stress that'll keep me away from my family? Should I buy this house? Is it the one that's a little bit cheaper but further away from work and home or church? Or should I come in a little bit closer where it's got a little smaller but it's more expensive? You know, those kind of things. Those really hard decisions where I just can't give you book, chapter, and verse on. How about who you should court or who you should marry? Those are some pretty tough decisions. So what I'd like to do is I would like to go through a process of someone that had to make a hard decision and work through that. Now, I've got to share that I've preached this message twice before, but I've never preached it here on a Sunday morning. If you know me, anytime I'm invited to go speak somewhere, and it's an annual meeting, you'll always find me at least once or twice sitting at a table with all the kids. And I don't know if it's because I'm a big kid or because I taught all the years. But I always go there and I ask them, what do you need? What do you want? And usually this is a very common theme, so oftentimes I'll preach it, but I preached it away and I haven't preached it here. We kind of went through it a little bit in a Bible study a couple of years ago when we went through Genesis 27, but this is a different slant on it. So what I'd like to do is I want to look at a man named Isaac that had to make a really hard decision. He was going to have to decide. There was a person standing in front of him, and he wasn't exactly sure who was standing in front of him. And he had to make a decision, should I bless him and pass the patriarchy to this person standing in front of me? And ultimately, he made a bad decision. And I would like to go through that particular process, and not to pick on poor Isaac, but I want to share things that maybe he could have done to help improve the decision-making so it'll apply to our lives. Let's go to our Bibles, and if you're going to follow along with me, you're going to want to go to Genesis 27, but I'm going to back up two chapters, and I'm just going to read a couple verses in chapter 25 for this help set the context. So in Genesis 25, there was a couple, Isaac and Rebekah, and they were unable to have children for quite some time. So Isaac got on his knees and he prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, please help my wife conceive. I'm reading here in verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. So she was able to conceive, and when she finally did conceive, she had twins. And as the twins were in the womb, it was like World War III in her stomach. And she's concerned. She's upset. She said, Lord, what's going on here? Basically, he says, don't worry, Rebekah. Everything's fine. They'll come out healthy. But then he makes this promise, and he says, you know what, though? I'm going to turn things on their head. The elder shall serve the younger. In other words, in my mind, the younger brother is going to be the patriarch. Let's read this in this next verse. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So God talks to Rebekah, and he says, the younger one is going to be the patriarch. So some time goes by, and the boys grow up, and the rest of chapter 25 and 26, and we're going to pick up here in chapter 27 in a second. But this is what happens. As the boys grow and they get through adolescence and they get into, they're now young adults. Isaac's getting up in age. And it's time, he thinks the end of his life is over there, and he thinks it's time to pass the baton. So he's about ready, and he goes to his oldest son, Esau, and he said, son, I'm about ready to pass on, and I'm going to pass the baton, and you're the new patriarch, and I'm going to bless you. Well, as he's talking to his son, Rebekah hears, and she goes, no, that's not what God told me. So instead of going to her like my wife would do and put her hand on his shoulder and say, honey, let me tell you something, she decides to trick him. So I'm going to go to chapter 27, and we're going to read all the way probably to about verse 30. We'll go through it and we'll take some time. But this is what I want you to notice as we read this. Let me read verse 1. And it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and he said unto him, my son, and he said unto him, behold, here I am. Isaac is blind. He can't see. So he calls his oldest son Esau, and we're going to read this in a second, but what's going to happen is Rebekah is upset because he's going to bless the oldest son, and the Lord said the younger son would be the patriarch. Now, as these boys grew up, they were completely different boys. Esau was a man's man. He was an outdoorsman. Jacob was right the opposite. He was an inside guy. Some call him a mama's boy. So what's happening is all during their childhood, there's this friction. Not only was it in the womb, it was at 5 years old. It was at 15-year-olds. But then they get into young adults, and that competition is still going on. And not only is it going on, mom gets a hold of it and says, wait a second, God says the younger one's supposed to be the patriarch. So what's going to happen over the next 30 verses is Rebekah and Jacob are going to put a full court press on their dad and husband and try to fool him. Now, what they're going to do is try to fool every one of his senses. You know the senses, right? Sight, smell, hearing, touch. Which one did I leave out? Taste. And you know what? I'm going to throw in a sixth sense. Not ESP, common sense. I'm going to throw in reason. So we're going to look at these, and we're going to look at the wife, Rebekah, and the son, Jacob, put a full court press on Isaac trying to fool him. So as we look at this one, basically the first sense, sight is off the table. Okay, so what I want you to do is if you're taking notes and you got a little notebook, put a little T-chart right there. And in the left-hand column, put yeses, and on the right-hand column, put non-yeses. Brandon already read the notes and he made fun of me. Is non yes a no? And I says, well, I don't know where to put sight because it's not a no, but it's not a yes, so let's put it in a non yes. And we'll talk about that in a second. As we read this, what's going to happen is you're going to see some preparation. In other words, you're going to see Rebekah take some meat and butcher it and dress it and marinate it and cook it. But I want you to hold off before you put an X in the yes or the non-yes column until the food actually hits his taste buds. And that stuff will start, about verse 20. And what's going to happen is they're actually going to go into Esau's closet and get one of his garments pretty early on and put it on Jacob so he'll smell like his brother. But I want you to hold off till Dad comes up and hugs his neck and takes a whiff and said, ooh, that smells like the man like a field. So what we're going to do is we're going to see the setup to about verse 19, and then at about verse 20, we're going to start checking off the roles. Remember, we got to make a hard decision. And Jacob is the one that's going to be standing in front of him, and Isaac's going to say, is this Esau or is it not? And he's going to go based on a census. So let me start reading at verse 2. And he said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. So here's the setting. Okay, let's keep on going. Let's go to verse 6. Now here's the deception. Y'all, this would make a good novel. Yes? And it's the Bible. And it's true. This is not a fiction story. This is an actual account. Genesis is a historical book. It is not a book of fiction and parables. Starting from Genesis 1. Anyway, verse 6. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two kids of goat, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. So we got this plan, and somehow, I don't know what she did. I don't know if she just loaded up with Cajun. But she did something to spice this up. Now you're thinking, venison, goat meat, it tastes the same. Well, to you it does, but to someone that only ate venison, goat meat, I'm guessing he probably could tell the difference. So she's going to really have to doctor it up. And I want you to notice later on when she serves it, you know what she's going to serve it with? A great big jug of wine. She's sneaky. She's going after full force. I think I could tell the difference. Matter of fact, I know between a hamburger and a turkey burger. My wife's always sneaking turkey burgers on me. She even cages them up to try to get me to eat healthier. You know, you understand that? Well, anyway, somehow in the cooking and the preparation, she's going full blast and she's going to try to fool the taste buds. Verse 11. And Jacob said, Mom, I think you lost your mind. No, that's not King James. I said to the mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, touch, senses, touch, right? Will feel me, and I shall seem to him to be a deceiver. Well, you are a deceiver. I just don't want to get caught being a deceiver. That's what he's saying. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse. Ooh, she's going to regret those words. But she says, I'll take the brunt of this. This is my fault. My son, only obey my voice and go and fetch me them. Verse 14, I'm still in Genesis 27, verse 14. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her elder son Esau with her in her house and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and bread which she had prepared in the hand of her son Jacob. You see taste? Yes. You see smell? Yes. You see feelings? It still blows my mind how a guy could be so hairy that the pelt of a goat would just... But it did. One hairy dude. I'm going to find out. It's going to work. Verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. He's lying through his teeth. You know what? He's going to pay for that too. We're going to see it. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison. That's a lie. That thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. There's the first sense, reason, common sense. Dad said, How in the world did you get a deer that fast? How did you, he got it so fast, it was like he went to the refrigerator and pulled it out. He said, that doesn't make any sense. I'll tell you what, as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times people have used that excuse on me. Well, I want to do this thing. I said, that's not according to God's word. Yeah, I know, but God told me. You're laughing, Brother Greg. I've heard dozens of times. And I go, he didn't tell me, and all I got is scripture. I get it all the time. Well, you're seeing this girl, and she's not a believer. Well, you can't believe all the events that happened to get us together. Satan can put together events together too. You got to stick with scripture. So we got our little chart there, right? And the first one, we got a no. The no is sight. Because that's off the board. The second one is reason. That's a check. That's over there. So far, it's 0-2. And Isaac said to Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my son or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, this is the Jacob's voice, but the hands are Esau. Uh-oh, there's two more senses, right? He felt them, and that's a check in the yes column. But he also heard him, and that's a check in the no column. So right now it's 1-3. You going to marry a girl if she's 1-3? You going to get a serious operation if it's 1-3? No. At least what you do is you get a second opinion, right? Okay. And he said, who art thou, my son Esau? And he said, I am. Okay. Verse 25. And he said, bring it near me, and I will eat my son's venison, that thy soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. There's the taste. And he brought him wine, and he drank. So now it's 2-3, right? He fooled the taste buds. And his father said unto him, come now near me, and kiss me, my son. And he went, and he kissed him. And he smelled the smell of the raiment, and he blessed him. So he fooled his nose, and right now it's 3-3. Y'all, you going to marry a girl? Or girls, you going to marry a guy if it's 3-3? I sure hope not. You got it? 3-3. But what I want to do now is I'm going to read the rest of this passage to verse 30, because Isaac's going to make the wrong choice. And you know what? When you got to make a hard choice, 50-50 isn't good enough. It's not. You can flip a coin if you want to decide Chinese or Italian. I don't care about that. Should you marry? 50-50 is not good enough. So what I want to do is I want to ask you the questions, what could have Isaac have done to improve the numbers? Let's read the rest of this passage. Let me read 28. We're going to see that he does bless the wrong person. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee, and Lord over thy brethren, let thy mother's sons bow down to thee, and cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be everyone that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac made an end of blessing Jacob, Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, and Esau his brother came in from hunting. He made the wrong decision. He got fooled, but he was going on 3-3. What could he have done? Well, the first thing I want to do is I want to debunk Romans 8:28. I hear that way, 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 way too much out of context. There's our 3-3. Actions which could have improved Isaac's odds. Number one, seek another counsel. If I was Isaac, I could have got my 4-year-old grandson and say, come here, Mary or Ezekiel. Standing in front of me. Is that Uncle Jacob or Uncle Esau? Could a 4-year-old help me? And the answer is, yeah. And you know what that 4-year-old might? Why is he wearing his brother's clothes? Or why has he got those silly looking gloves on? Amen? Y'all, when it's 3-3, you can get another opinion. You'll say, well, yeah, but I'll never really be blind like Isaac. Oh, yeah? Let's ask a young man or a young woman that's in love and her heart's going, her thumb going kerthump, kerthump, kerthump. You know what? They're blind as a bat. And I tell them, don't ask one of your friends that have never been married. Go find a couple that's been happily married for 20 or 30 years. Seek some advice. Ask them, what do you see? Because I don't see it. Amen? That's the first thing you do. Seek the advice of another person. He could have done it. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purpose are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Go get some help. Get some advice. The second thing is you can seek God's advice. You know, in this record, I never see an Isaac going, God, and pray to God, God, which one is the right boy? Can you help me with this one? God's made a promise in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who giveth to all men liberally. And I've told you how I pray this. Lord, I don't know what to do. I want to do what you want me to do. I just don't know what it is. And I say, God, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the drawer. So make it as plain as possible. And you know what? He's answered that prayer every single time. Why? Because he promised he would. James 1:5. So you can seek the advice of another. You can seek God's counsel. Number three. What's the hurry? Isaac was not on his death's bed with life support and hospital had been called in. The guy lived another 30 years. What was the hurry? On those weighty decisions, you don't have to rush into something. Proverbs 21:5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Isaac, why did you rush that thing? You took some time. Well, young man, tell me about the hunt. How did you track the deer? Where did you shoot it? How'd you quarter it? You know, that kind of thing. And you get a little bit about this. You get it took his time. Number four, include the family. Do you remember what happened when Joseph died and he gave out his blessing? You know what he did? He gathered up all the family. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Why is there wisdom? There would be no word, no arguing about what Dad's intentions were if everybody was there. What would have happened if in this case he said, okay, bring in my wife, bring in my two sons, and my two sons are sitting right there side by side. You know what? He's going to figure out which is the right guy. Amen? He could have done any of these four things to help improve. You know what? When we make a hard decision, we can do any of these four things also. Multitude of counselors, God's wisdom, don't rush things, and use the whole family, especially if it's a family blessing and talking about patriarchy. Now, what I hear all the time is all things work to good for them that love God. I can't help but read this passage and talk about the context of the all things in Romans chapter 8. It is not devastating acts of Mother Nature like tornadoes and volcanoes and earthquakes. You can't fit that in there even if you had a shoehorn. You got to force it in there. Amen? It is not sin and lying and deception. You can't force that in there. Yes, but Isaac was going to bless the wrong guy. You think God's not capable of keeping his promises? Does he actually need you to lie to help him keep a promise? And the answer is no. No, I want to show you the ramifications of this deception and this lying in the eyes of God. That was not work for good. God could have handled that blessing in the patriarchy without all this deception. He could have easily done that. So don't ever justify your sin saying, well, I'm going to help God keep a promise. It doesn't work. No, I'm not going to be too tough on Rebecca and Jacob because where they learned it from. Notice this thing in Romans 8. Notice what follows. And we know that all things work together for them that good that love God who are of them. No, what are the all things? I think the all things are the called in verse 28, the foreknown, the predestinated, the conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in verse 29. I think is the predestinated, the called, the justified and glorified in verse 30. What shall we say to these things? What are the these things? The lies and the deceit? No, those are eternal things. And if that doesn't do you, he's going to use the word all things again in verse 32. That have spared not his own son and delivered him up for all us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Do you think that's a new car? No, the context here is eternity. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. You know what? That's the all things under consideration. You can't force sin and justify sin by saying God makes good of all things. Because I want you to look very closely at the ramifications of this sin and this deception. Number one, remember what she said? Upon me be thy curse. Did you know after this encounter, there is no record of Rebecca ever seeing her son alive again? That sounds pretty hard. Did you know the false identity came back to sting Jacob? It cost him 7 years. Remember, he got 7 years for his first wife. He got 7 years for his real wife because he got fooled. Deception cost him another 6 years when it was time to earn his livestock. And you know what? That theft, it cost him 20 years of fear and guilt. He lived in paranoia for 20 years thinking Jacob was going to get him. And then finally, in Genesis 32, 27, running bit Jacob very hard. It cost him his health. He had a limp for the rest of his life. Did you know? Can't you imagine? You know those verses I have there? Do you remember when he worked 7 years for his first wife? What did Laban do? He pulled an identity switch that cost him 7 years. And he said, that's not fair. And don't you know when Laban responded to him, it had to be like a dagger right in the heart and a like that? And he goes, oh. And then when he was complaining to his wife about his father-in-law, Laban, and he said, he's changed my wages so many times. He deceived me. What did you do to your father? Dagger. Twist. Right? And then when he was wrestling with the angel said, what is thy name? I wonder if he said Esau that time. No, he didn't say Esau that time. He said Jacob. Hey, you got it right this time. Don't you know that had to be another dagger? Right? You don't need to lie and deceive and pull shenanigans to help God do his will. You will pay in the end every single time. Okay? He will not be mocked. And then finally, he took off running. And you know what? He touched the hollow of his leg and he limped for the rest of his life. You want to run? I'll take care of you running. And he did. Let's go to Mama. Rebecca thought lying was permissible if you helped God. And this is where I want to give her a little slack. She was only doing what she learned from her husband. Remember that? When did Isaac lie to help God keep a promise? God said, Isaac, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to multiply your seed and give you all this land. And then he got in a position. He says, lie, say you're my sister. He was lying to help God keep his promise and save his own hide and put his wife in danger. Genesis 12, 13, and 20, 22, Abraham did the exact same thing twice. Lied to help God keep his promise. So I don't fault Rebecca too bad. Still cost her. But she was imitating what she's been taught. So, you dads and husbands, when you pull these shenanigans, eyeballs are watching you. Your spouses, your children. Don't leave that kind of witness for them. So, all things work together for good? No. The lies didn't. The deception didn't. The deceit didn't. It didn't work for good. Matter of fact, they paid for all of it. You know what works for good? Jesus Christ. Well, that's the good news of the story. You know what? Jesus Christ's blood covered the lies of Jacob. It covered the deception of Rebecca and Jacob. That's where our hope is. Those are the all things that work for good for us. I want to go one step further. We sang a lot of songs today about the gospel and what Jesus accomplished for us. Did you know we get that record the same way with our census? Notice these verses. In Luke 24, 39, it says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he went into the upper room, he's talking to those disciples, and he says, look. He says, go ahead, put your fingers in there. Put your hand in my side. Look at these marks. You know what? He's using their senses. And we've got the eyewitnesses of hundreds of people. 1 Corinthians 15 says it was above 500 plus all the disciples. We have the eyewitness account of all those people. We have those records. We do not, concerning the gospel, Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, we got a 6-0. Amen? I'm sorry, this is a tangent, but I got to say this. If y'all are looking for a wife, you're probably not going to find a 6-0. Because guess what? You're probably not a 6-0. But if you can find a 5-in-1 that recognizes the one, endeavoring everything in the power to address the one, my guess is you found a keeper. Okay, let's go to a second verse. The senses concerning Jesus Christ. I would love to read all the way to verse 3, but just let me read verse 1. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life. John's writing this, and I says, I put my head in his bosom. I held him. I hugged him. He washed my feet. I saw his miracles. I heard his sermons. I heard. I saw. I felt him. I touched him. I watched the deliverances. Y'all, that's our witness. We got a gospel that's 6-0. Acts 1:3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Y'all, there's your 6-0 concerning Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, they saw him and they heard him. And then one more, Acts 4:20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, that's our job. You can say, well, I didn't see the resurrected Jesus Christ. Yeah, but you can tell all the blessings that you have accomplished and experienced in your life. You don't accomplish them. He accomplishes them. You just get to the benefit of it. That's what you need to be doing. You need to be sharing the things that you've seen, the things that you've heard, the things that you've touched, the things that you've felt, the things that you've tasted. Well, I haven't tasted anything. Well, metaphorically you have. Just eat my body, drink my blood. That's more than just the communion table. It's everything, right? You want to drink of him. I pray that when you come to a hard decision and you just don't know what to do, number one, don't force it. Take your time. So lean on God. Lean on friends. And again, make sure they're wise friends. Make sure they're people of the Bible, people that are studying God's word, people that have experienced both the good and the bad and can give you sound advice. And if it's something that involves the whole family, get the whole family around. You're making that hard decision. You don't want anyone. You want to save your family from asking all the questions. Be as transparent as you know how. I pray the Lord will bless us in our choices. Number one, it's the best thing for you. But number two, it glorifies God. We want to glorify God in our lives. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.